together. I'd like to just take a moment and say welcome to everyone who's here this morning. We have several visitors with us. We are thankful that you are here. I hope that while you are here, you feel like part of the family, and not just here at Marion Street, but part of God's family. That's what we need to do, is follow God and follow His Word and worship Him to the best of our ability. And we hope that while you're here, you can experience that, and we're just so thankful all of you are here with us this morning. Just a couple quick things before we get into the sermon this morning. First is we have just two brand new sisters with us this morning. And it's just been such a good week. Started last Saturday. Some of us met up here late at night on Saturday night. And Addison Simmons was baptized. And that was a great start to our gospel meeting. Then we had a great gospel meeting with Wolf Salee. And he made a promise that I'll tell you about in just a moment that I have to fulfill this morning. But then the very last night of our gospel meeting on Wednesday night, we had another sister be baptized, and that's Blakely English. And so we just are so grateful and thankful that they made that decision to give their lives to Christ. What a great beginning and end to our gospel meeting. If you missed our gospel meeting, you missed just a fantastic week of lessons, very practical lessons that we can all start using. I know Brooke and I talking on some things. We'd get in the car, and he gave us some homework, and she would ask me, and I would ask her. It just got us thinking, and I hope it did you too. If you missed those lessons, they're online. You can ask for a CD in the back, and we'll get those to you. But it was just a great, fantastic week. Like I said, a promise was made for me on Wednesday night. That is, he went about 10, 15 minutes over and said that Kevin will give you about 10, 15 minutes on Sunday. So that's my goal this morning, is to give you about 10 to 15 minutes back this morning, since he made that promise for me. Thanks, Lowell. But also, something else you have going for you is when we all got in here today, it was 85 degrees on our thermostat. So I know some of you are hot. You're fanning yourselves. It takes about an hour, hour and a half to completely cool our building. That's about our worship service. So just about the time we end today, it'll be nice and cool for you, and then you can go home. But we're just so thankful you are here. I did want to do one more thing this morning, and that is if you missed Wayne's announcement at the beginning, the Hodge has already left. And that is because last night, Blake Hodges, Greg was just telling me in the back, fell off an apartment balcony, and he hit his head, and he is in a medically induced coma. And so they are on their way up to Vanderbilt right now to be with him. They don't have any other information other than that, so they're on their way right now to keep you posted as we can. But I thought it was only appropriate to go ahead and let's start this sermon with a word of prayer on Blake's behalf. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have you as our Father, that we can come to you in times of joy, we can come to you in times of need. This is one of those times of need that we have a brother who is hurting physically. We pray that you can be with Blake and you can be with his body to strengthen and heal him, to come through whatever it is that he is battling. We pray that you be with the doctors who are helping him, help them make the right decisions to continue to help strengthen him and get him back to where he needs to be physically. Be with all the Hodges as they travel up there. Help them get there safely. Give them the strength to deal with the next couple of days if whatever comes. And please be with all of us to help them and be there for them. We are told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We just all want to pray a special prayer on Blake's behalf, on the Hodges' behalf, so that we can pray for his healing, we can pray for the family, we can pray for the doctors. Be with us throughout the rest of this service. And they'll help us worship you in spirit and truth. It's in your Son's most holy name we pray. Amen. And we will definitely keep you posted as we get more from them this afternoon and the next couple days on Blake's behalf. There are certain questions we dread hearing our children ask at certain points. If you are the parent of a teenager, it could be a question like, can I have the keys? And a little panic attack might start running through your body. If you've ever traveled with small children, there's a question that you just don't want to be asked on a road trip. Are we there yet? And it just kind of keeps coming up. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And there are certain questions that just kind of in the back of our minds, they just make us cringe just a little bit. But there is one question that I think tops them all. And it's that little question you see there on the screen behind me. Just one simple word, only three letters, but packs enough punch to throw even the smartest parents off their game. And that is, why? You can be in a normal conversation with your children. We've all been there maybe with our children. And you're having a normal conversation. And they ask a question. It could be as simple as, why is the grass green? And it comes back as, Well, because that's how God made it.
Well, why?
Well, that's just the color He decided to make it.
Well, why?
Well, maybe God's favorite color is green.
Why?
At some point, the lies just keep going and you are out of answers. And we've all been there from time to time. Whether you're a parent or maybe even if you were a child one day, you remember being in that phase. But it comes with all sorts of different questions. I remember one time Landon tried to get into the dog food as a small little boy. And I said, dog food is for dogs, not people. Well, why? It's just made for dogs. That's what the commercials say. It's not for us. You might tell your teenager, be home before 10. Well, why? They want an answer. Tell them why they need to be home before 10. Please go clean your room. Why? Please do your homework. Why? Kids will question everything. However, what we're going to do over the next couple weeks, we are going to start a three-part series on some of the why questions that not just children ask, but you and I as adults ask. That as we go throughout our spiritual lives, different questions come up. Like why? As we'll look at today, why me? Why can't I do certain things? Why should I follow Jesus? Adults use the same question to maybe excuse certain actions. That when we maybe feel like something is right, even though the Bible says otherwise, says different, we may say, well, why can't I do this? We may ask this question to seek answers for difficult times or difficult circumstances, like, why me? Why was I chosen to go through this? Why do I have to go through the sickness or whatever the situation may be? However, instead of asking a parent a simple why question, what we're doing is we're questioning our Heavenly Father. Why should I follow His Word? Why should I follow Jesus? Why did He choose me to go through this? And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at certain questions that are asked in the church, starting this morning with the simple one, why me? How many of us have ever asked that question before? Why do I have to go through the sickness? Why do I have to be the one burdened with cancer? Or another terminal disease? Why do I have to be the one that has a dysfunctional family? Why do I have kids who are unfaithful? Why did I have to lose a spouse, a parent, or a child at a very young age? I think asking why, I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but I think it's a coping mechanism. Because we start seeking answers for why these things happen. But if we're not careful, what a lot of people have done is, in seeking these answers, we think we deserve to know. And what we start doing is we start questioning why a loving and merciful God would make us perfect. We might say, why would God give me the sickness when I'm a good person? We might ask it in a way like this that you've heard before. Why did bad things happen to good people? Why me? Of all people, do I have to be going through this situation? Why would a loving, merciful, and graceful God make me hurt? We ask why me because why would the God who can heal sickness give a sickness? Allow me to be sick. Allow my loved ones to die. Why did I have to lose my mother or my father at a young age? Why did I have to bury a child when other people don't? Why me? What we start to do in these difficult situations is not just question. We don't just question why we have to go through something, but we actually start questioning the goodness and the love of God. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there now. And you find yourself doubting. And you find yourself questioning. And you find yourself wondering why, out of all the people in the world, out of all the sinful people in the world that maybe deserve these things, why me? Why do I have to go through this? And maybe that's led you to question and doubt. I don't think it's a bad thing to question. I think in questioning we seek answers, and finding answers can bring closure and bring fulfillment. But questioning has to be done in the right way. And I want to look at a story this morning. You know from where we've already turned, the book of Job, is where we'll be. I want to look at a question that he asked God. I want to look at how God answered this question. I want to look at why. When Job asked this question, why? Why was he chosen? What was God's answer? Start reading with me in Job chapter 7. Job 7, we'll start reading in verse 17. Job at this point, if you recall the story in the first couple of chapters, Satan has come after Job. And remember, he got wave after wave of reports of saying his livestock had been lost, all his animals had been lost, his servants died with it. And finally, his children and his house that the children were staying with or staying in, they had been destroyed. And he had nothing left. And then another wave comes to Job, and it struck his skull. He had boils and scabs all over his body. His wife was telling him, just go ahead and curse God and die. His friends came to him and decided to counsel him. They sat with him for days in silence, trying to make him feel better. And finally, Job is ready to talk. And after looking back on all the days prior, on everything he's lost, on everything he's been through, notice what it says in verse 17 of chapter 7. Job says there, "What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be." You notice what he's asking God here? He says, "You have exalted me. You have brought me up." The very beginning of the book, it says that Job was a blessed man. He was blessed in riches. He was blessed by his family. He was well liked among the gates, and within the gates. And he says, "What is man that you should exalt him and test him every moment?" How long is this going to last? He's asking God. How long will you not look away from me? It's almost like, have you ever been one of those ones, some of you I know, once sit probably here on the front row, that was always under the teacher's watch? Right? Always looking around. Have you ever been one of those kids always under the teacher's watch because they're just waiting? They're waiting because they know it's going to be you. Right? When I was my freshman year, I told this story to some of you. My freshman year, my brother was, well, he's my brother, my older brother. And I love him dearly, but I got to that school as a freshman. He was a senior, and I was asked one question in every class. Are you dating your brother? So my freshman year, I said, yes, I am. My very first class, it was history. And I sat in that class and said, "Are you dating Mary Ann's brother?" I said, "Yes, I am." They said, "You're in the wrong classroom." I said, "Well, wait a second. I'm on your bull sheet." I said, no, you're not in this classroom. See, David had that teacher just a couple years before. I don't know what he did to that teacher, but boy, I was marked. I remember that watchful eye. You ever been there? I did have to go to another history class, and I walked in, and they said, "Are you dating Harrington's brother?" I said, "I just answered that question and got kicked out of my last class." And then he said, "No, I love David Harrington. You're welcome here." I said, "Okay, good." So I did get to stay in that history class. But have you ever been there? You ever been that watchful eye? Can you hear Job saying that here? How long? How long will you not look away from me? It feels like you're always there watching me, God. How long? Will you even give me enough time? Leave me alone until I can even swallow my saliva, he says. That's poetic for, give me a minute just to catch my breath. I haven't even had a minute to swallow. Just leave me alone for just a minute, please, God. And then he starts asking questions. Have I sinned? Have I done anything wrong here? Do I deserve what's going on in my life? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? I must have done something to deserve all this. I must have done something wrong. So why me, he asked. Why have you set me as your target? And that's the key question that Job asks there. What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target? Why do you not pardon my transgression? Why not just take away my iniquity? He says, I will lie down in the dust. I am ready to die. And you will seek me diligently. You're going to seek me again to do something else. He says, and I won't be there. I'm going to no longer be, he says. I'm going to be dead because of what's been going on to me. What have I done to you? Why have you set me as your target? Have you ever been there with God? Have you ever been hit with one thing after another, after another, after another, and you sit there and finally get to the point of breaking down and you say, can I just catch my breath? Can I have a moment? Can I have a break? What have I done to you, God? Why are you doing this to me? Why have you set me as your target? And it almost seems like God has put a target right on your back and say, today and for the next several days until I see fit, I'm going to go after you. Have you ever felt like that? Job did. And for everything that had happened to him, he was having trouble dealing with the why it was all happening. Why? Was he being tested? Had he sinned? Had he done something wrong? Is God just choosing to pick on him? What is going on here? I want to answer this question of why me. And I believe God does that. And I want to look at other places in Scripture this morning for just the next few minutes. But first I want to suggest something to us. Before we get into the answers that I think God gives us and the encouragement we can take from whatever is going on in our lives, I want to suggest something to us that might be kind of hard for us to swallow. And I don't think it was the case in Job's situation, but I believe so many of us do question God, and so many of us do ask God maybe, why me, when the question shouldn't be pointed to God at all. And there's a harsh reality out there that all of us maybe need to take a step back and look at, and that is that sometimes our unfortunate circumstances are brought on by our own bad decisions. I can't tell you how many times I have talked to people who blame God for things that they have done. That would be like we choose to go down 72. At 75, 80 miles an hour. And the speed limit is what? 60? 65 on some parts? It's slower if you go through some towns, right? And we're choosing to go 80. And the speed limit is clearly there. 60. And we get pulled over for speeding. And we start blaming the cop. Well, why would you do this to me, officer? I'm minding my own business. I'm doing what I want to do. Why would you do this to me, officer? Or go a step farther. We blame the city for putting the speed limit there. There shouldn't be a speed limit on this road. I should be able to choose to do exactly whatever I want to do. If I want to go 80, I should be able to go 80. If I want to go 100, why not? Go through 100. It doesn't matter if there's a small town here with a school, whatever it is, a children crossing. It doesn't matter. I should be able to choose. We'll blame the city. Let's just say none of us will ever do that because we understand that there's a speed limit there. We call the speed limit. And if I break the speed limit, whose fault is that? Well, it's mine. The same thing is true, and the key word in this phrase that I want to point out is sometimes. I don't know your situation. I don't know what you're going through. But sometimes I do believe we blame God for something that is not on God. And we need to take a step back and realize when it's been my own bad decisions that got me into the mess I'm in. And there are ways to fix those. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ, seeking forgiveness, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. There are ways to fix bad decisions. But don't sit and blame God for things going on in our lives that are our fault. I once talked to a guy when I was preaching in San Jose. He said, God just doesn't want me to hold a job. God is just doomed me to live a life of poverty. He just doesn't want me to hold a job. I said, well, talk to me about your job history. What's going on? And he told me about he had jumped around from job to job to job, and he just can't hold a job, and he finally gets a good break, and he eventually loses it. And I said, well, why are you losing your job? Because I don't know. They seem to not like me. I'm a good, hard worker. They just don't like me. I said, well, tell me about Tell me about just some of your jobs, and real quick. Now, I'm talking to this man. It came out that he was late almost every day when he was there. He did work hard, but it's when he decided he wanted to work hard or wanted to show up to the job. And I said, can I stop you for a second? I said, this doesn't seem like God doesn't want you to hold a job. This seems like you just don't want to work. He said, well, I never thought of it like that before. I said, well, there's your light bulb. Go get a job and let's actually do some work. Sometimes our unfortunate circumstances are brought on by our own bad decisions. Yet the first person we try to blame is God. I don't think God deserves that. And if that situation describes you, then make a choice right now, today, to do better. Make a choice right now to fix whatever it is in your life that needs to be fixed. Make a choice right now to be forgiven of all those sins. I'm not saying life's going to get easier, but start a path today. Get going. But don't put blame where blame doesn't need to be placed. But there are situations. As I've already mentioned several just a few moments ago, there are situations where that are out of our control. There are certain things that you and I might have to deal with in life that we have done nothing wrong. Like Job asking here, have I sinned? Have I done something wrong? And the answer is no. Job, you didn't do anything wrong. You were a blameless and upright man, the text tells us in chapter 1. You had done nothing wrong. But yet these things happen. How do we cope with that? And how do we answer those questions? I want to suggest to you just a couple things this morning, and then the lesson will be over. I want to ask you this question. And if you find yourself going through a certain circumstance, a difficult circumstance, and you're starting to question, you're starting to doubt, why God, why me? Could it be, as one writer said, could it be that God is using you to do great, powerful things in the Lord's kingdom? Have you ever stopped just to take a moment and think about, how is God using me through this circumstance? Think about all the characters in Scripture, and think about all their journeys through their life. You know, we get little snippets of all these characters' lives and all these journeys that they have gone through. And very rarely is life just peachy and great. In fact, most characters, if not all characters, have had a life where some unfortunate circumstances have come their way. Whether it's due to their own bad decisions or simply that's just a lot in life. But yet here we are, thousands of years later, still talking about these same characters. Why? Because through their hardships and through their moments where they want to get down on their knees and ask God, why am I going through this? They persevered, they stayed strong, and now God is using them to further His kingdom. Now none of our names will be written down in Scripture. But all of our names could be written down on someone's heart. And what I mean by that is this. How many of you can think of someone right now who has gone through something they don't deserve? And has come out stronger and better on the other side? How many people that you're thinking about right now have done something for God's kingdom because they've gone through something they don't deserve? And the whole time they glorify God, the whole time they stay strong and they stay pure and they stay sure on God's way. And now you remember them and you have an example in your heart and in your mind of, that's who I want to mimic. That's who I want to follow. I look out at just this audience here, and I see different men and women who have fought cancer and come out stronger and stay true to God. God has used you, I think, for His kingdom. I look out and I see people who have had to bury loved ones too early in life. And yet the whole time, through all the mourning and the sadness, God was glorified. hung out with this audience, and I see so many people who have been through so many different things, yet God has been glorified through all of them. And yet here you are, still strong in faith. Leaving an example for those of us who come next, that when our unfortunate circumstances come, I can look at these faces, because I know these people, and say, they did it, so can I. They didn't lose their faith during this, so I won't either. I'm going to persevere. God is using you. Instead of asking, why me? Have I done something wrong? Consider that God is using you to not only strengthen yourself, as we talked about in James chapter 1, that trials will produce patience. Patience goes on to faith. That God is using you to strengthen other people. Could it be that you are helping build the Lord's kingdom? I think sometimes we need to learn to stop and listen to what God is trying to tell us, what God is trying to show us, and to strengthen ourselves and help strengthen the kingdom that God is a part of. I want to remind you something as well, that you are not God's target. You are God's soldier. Do you remember what Job said? He said again there, have I sinned? What have I done wrong to you? Why have you set me as your target? He thought God was up there looking down on him and put a target on his back and said, today I'm going to pick on Job. God has never done that to one of his children. Put a target on his back and said, let's pick on him for a little bit. Now, we do have to understand something about this world, that God does allow temptation, God does allow sin in this world, not because of God's doing, but because of what happened way back in the garden in the book of Genesis. That sin entered this world, and bad things do happen to good people, but guess what? Bad things also happen to bad people. Jesus reminds us through many of his teachings that God cares for every single one of his children, that if he so clothed the birds of the air and the lilies of the valley, how much more does he care for you? You are not a target on God's dartboard. We are soldiers in his army. The book of Ephesians relates us to that when Paul writes there in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, when he starts talking about the world that we live in and about how the devil is out there. He says this in Ephesians 6. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not at war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know what I see when I read those verses? I don't see a God who put a target on our back and just starts throwing darts at us. In fact, it's the other way around. Paul tells us it's the devil that's throwing the darts. He's got the fiery darts. He's got all the wiles in his arsenal. He says, we're not at war with flesh and blood, but we're at war against principalities, these dark powers, the rulers of darkness. He says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God. You know what I see there? I see a God who's not made us a target, but has made us a soldier. I see a God who realized the darkness of sin that is in this world and has given us the opportunity to suit up and go to war. I see a God who did not leave us here defenseless. He did not leave us here to turn around and run. Not one piece of the armor listed there in Ephesians chapter 6 is for our backside. It's all for our front. I see a God who wants to clothe us in his armor and wants us to stand firm and fight against whatever it is that's going on. Job says, why have you made me your target? How many of us have asked that of God at some point? But we're looking at it from the wrong direction. We're looking as if the camera is on our back with the target on it. What we need to do is flip how we are viewing it and look at the front. Look at the armor. Look at what God has given us. Look at the waist of truth and breastplate of righteousness. Look at the feet of preparation and the gospel of peace. Look at the shield of faith. Look at the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. God did not leave us to wander around here with targets on our back. God has given us every tool necessary to fight the injustices of this world, to fight the darkness and the principalities and the powers that are trying to pull us away from heaven. God has sent His Son down here to save us so that we can stand up and fight, and we don't have to ask, why me? We are His soldier. And lastly, I want to leave you with this. I think if you're like Job, I think many of us have been there maybe at some point, when you find yourself asking that, why me? Maybe you're starting to feel alone. Maybe you're starting to feel like no one else understands what it is you're going through. Maybe you're starting to feel like, well, like Job just said, there's a target on my back. What have I done wrong? That even God has left me. Why me? Can I suggest to you that you are not alone? You have an army with you. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 19, interesting story happens here. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, you have this great story that we all teach our kids because it's a feel-good story. It's how Elijah took on all the prophets of Baal, how he stood up, how he stood firm in his faith, how God took care of him when the prophets of Baal could not ignite the fire on their altar. God came through. God made Elijah look like the hero that day. And so we teach all of our kids about the Bible hero Elijah, but we stop at chapter 19 because that's not a feel-good story. In fact, most people don't know what happens after Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Because we stop reading in chapter 18 because that's the end of the story. But here's what happens. This great Bible hero Elijah, who was on the highest of high after defeating all these prophets, is now on the run because Jezebel wants to kill him. And so he finds himself fleeing. He finds himself on the run. He finds himself in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness. And he prays to God, just take my life at this point. Wait a second, that's not the Elijah we know. That's not the Elijah we teach our kids about. We want Elijah to be strong and powerful. But let's not forget, Elijah was human. And here on the run, he's all alone. In the middle of the wilderness, he's praying to God, just take my life, please. I'm done. I hope none of you have ever been to that point where you give up your own life. The sad reality that we live in today is that more people are coming to that conclusion. That they're alone. And that the answer is just to give up their life. God speaks to Elijah. He says, Elijah, what are you doing? Why are you here, Elijah? Almost reminiscent of what God asked Adam and Eve. Where are you? God knows. He says, Elijah, why are you here? In verse 10 of chapter 19, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, and forsaken your covenant. Have forsaken your covenant. They tore down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He says, God, I've done everything right when no one else would. I have given myself to you. I've kept your covenants. I've followed your ways. Everyone else has not kept your covenants. They're killing your prophets. They're tearing down everything. He says, I alone, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me.
And so God sends them to Mount Sinai. And again, God comes to him several days later, and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah again says in verse 14, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." God, I've done everything right. I've done it all. And I know you've just proven to me who you are and how powerful you are by seeing that fire down on the altar at Mount Carmel. I know that you are the one true God, but God, this life is tiring. It's burdensome. I'm on the run. I'm all alone. There's no one left. Everyone else is against me. Just take my life now, please. Now, have you ever heard of this little thing? We have it with our kids every once in a while. It's called Come Jesus meeting. Have you ever heard of that? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you have to have a Come to Jesus meeting with your kids, you know that that's not going to be a good conversation with your kids. Now, God here, I believe, has one of the first Come to God meetings. He's got to tell Elijah a thing or two. What he tells Elijah here is, "Get up. You are going to march right back there, and you are going to anoint a new king. You are going to anoint a new prophet. And all the people that defy me, they will be killed. Because," he says, "I have 7,000 people left who have not bowed a knee to the prophet of Baal, or who have not kissed him with their mouth. Give up, Elijah. And you march right back there and do what you were asked to do." Sometimes when we're at our lowest of lows, sometimes when we feel like we're all alone, it takes one of those slaps across the back of the head to just say, "Get up." And if you are there this morning, can I say something to you? If you feel all alone this morning, if you are here dragging your feet because you don't want to be here, because you feel like God has done something to your life, you feel like you're all alone, you feel like you have a target on your back, can I say something to you? Get up. You are not alone. You have an army of people on your side. You can look to your left and to your right here this morning, and this is part of your army who are serving God, who love God and love you too. It's time to get up. Because God loves you and so does his people. You have an army of people beyond these walls of Christians who love God, who want to see you succeed. And most importantly, let's just say, just for the sake of argument, let's just say Elijah was the only one left. Let's say it was only him. He still has the most powerful God. God tells us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God tells us, or Peter tells us, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is long-suffering towards us. With us. Not wishing that any man should perish, but all should come to repentance. You are not alone. And so I'm going to ask you one last question as we end this morning. Why me? Why am I the one that has to go through this? Have I done something wrong? God put a target on my back. I want to leave you with this one last verse. Why not you? Why not? You are a follower of the one true God. You have hope in eternal life through the perfect sacrifice of His Son Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness of our sins. Why not you? I want you to think of one more thing. When the Philistines were coming to battle the children of Israel. They sent their strongest warrior out. Goliath. And he was calling on the children of Israel. Anyone who could challenge him. Anyone. Was anyone willing to step up? And not even the strongest of the children of Israel were willing to step out of the ranks and go fight their champion, Goliath. Except one, as we sing the song, one little boy, David. He stepped out alone when no one else would. His army was behind him when he stepped out onto that battlefield, and he was alone. He was not the strongest physically, but might I suggest to you, he was the strongest spiritually. He stepped forward. And he fought. And he won. Because as he told Saul as he was suiting up for battle, the God that delivered me from the hand of the bear and then the lion will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Let's be a David. And when this world wants us to question why me, say, why not me? I'm strong. I can do this. Time and time again, as we go through scriptures, it was the strongest, the most courageous, it was the most dependable that were stepping up and fighting in the Lord's kingdom. Maybe not the strongest physically, but they were the strongest in the Lord's kingdom. And might I suggest to you that that's exactly what happened to Job. Job asked the question, why me? Here's God's answer. Talking to Satan in Job 1 verse 8. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man. One who fears God and shuns evil. Ask yourself that question. Why me? God's up there asking that question there at the bottom. Why not you? Because you're my servant. There's no one like you on this earth. You're blameless and upright. You fear God. You shun evil. Why not you? If you're here this morning, you find yourself doubting. You find yourself questioning. You find yourself alone. You have come to a place this morning where we are all on the same path to heaven together. We are all together on this journey. I've said this before, this place is not a museum of saints. We don't come here to dress up nice and look good for other people. We come here broken because we need Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning broken and alone asking, why me? Come, let us help you. Let God take care of you. Why not you? Because you are a servant of God who is strong and dependent. If you need to give your life to Christ, we have just two great examples this week. Two young ladies who gave their life to Christ. If you want that to be you, you want to start your journey now, going to heaven, don't wait until it's too late. You can come forward now as we stand and as we sit.